It's God's will to have churches that are filled with the power of God. Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." The church is something that is God's will. He called it my church. Jesus owns it. He loves it. It's his church. He wants to take care of it. He doesn't like his church to be a reproach to the world. So dead and nothing happening except people falling asleep and wishing they could go home. That's a shame upon God and upon Jesus Christ. He does not want his church that way. He wants it so full of the glory of God and the power of his presence and spirit that people can't stay away. That brings glory to God, and that's his will. I'm speaking this morning on a rather academic subject. It's not designed for spiritual motivation. That's good, and we need that, and we've had a lot of that in our assembly. We also need careful analytical Bible teaching, and that's what I'm bringing this morning. I'm calling this lesson, "Have Language Experts Discredited Speaking in Tongues?" This is a Pentecostal answer to non-spirit-filled teachers who side with skeptical linguists against speaking in tongues. Anti-Pentecostals, evangelicals, critics, unbelievers, and other writers opposed to modern-day glossolalia or tongue-speaking have attempted to discredit this phenomenon by every means imaginable. They've tried virtually everything in and out of the Bible, having searched heaven and earth and under the earth for reasons why it can't be so. But God is still pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. Men are receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. There's no way they can stop it. Like Rome tried to stamp out Christianity and it just continued to spread, the same is true with the move of God in our day. These people have asserted theological reasons. They've asserted biblical reasons. They've asserted logical reasons, hermeneutical reasons, practical reasons, historical reasons, traditional reasons, grammatical reasons, psychological reasons, even typological reasons, all of which distill to a bunch of false human reasons. They've reasoned themselves astray, reasoned themselves right out of the promise of the Father. Right out of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, which is the power of God that they really need. Pentecostal ministers have long since answered the myriad allegations made against speaking in tongues and the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement. So I do not need to rehash all this old material since it's already been in print for 20 years now. Like 1 Corinthians 13:8, tongues have ceased, which they haven't. Acts 8, the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit without tongues, which they didn't. Mark 16, verses 9 through 20 isn't authentic, which it is. Luke 1 and Luke 4 prove that Jesus and John the Baptist didn't speak in tongues, which is irrelevant. 1 Corinthians 12:28, that tongues is the least of the gifts, which it isn't. Acts 9:17, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit without tongues, which he wasn't. Acts 2:38, all believers automatically receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, which they don't. 1 Corinthians 14:27 to 34, Pentecostals violate all four rules for speaking in tongues, they say, which they don't. And et cetera, et cetera, and so on and so forth ad infinitum. These arguments come in every shape, size, color, sound, texture, flavor, and aroma. And to be frank, a good deal of the aroma is roughly comparable to Tacoma. Hundreds of these allegations have been made, but God's ministers have amply and ably refuted all of them a long time ago. We've proved the truth of this doctrine over and over again already. But there's a new strategy being employed now, one for which I have never heard an adequate answer, nor have I seen anything in print which refutes it. So this morning, it is my objective to explain and answer this newest tack, the scientific reason against modern-day speaking in tongues. In this lecture, I will give an adequate answer to dismiss it as inconclusive. In fact, I believe the argument is actually contrary to the Bible. Here is the argument that skeptics and anti-Pentecostals are using now. They pretend it discredits modern tongue speaking, and it does not. The argument in a nutshell is that scientific language experts have gone on record against the validity of modern speaking in tongues. In other words, skeptical unsaved linguists, albeit scientists, have discredited today's glossolalia, pronouncing it fraudulent. There are four main facets to this, usually offered. These are, number one, the tongues referred to in the Bible were always genuine human languages, like they were in Acts 2:6 through 11. Modern tongues are not real intelligible foreign languages, so they are false. Number two, language experts have examined tape recordings of modern tongues, but have been unable to identify any known language. Three, modern tongues are false because they do not have the characteristics of real language. Four, modern tongues are false because the supposed interpretations are invariably longer than the messages in tongues. I will answer these four points. With these arguments, it is asserted that modern tongues are not genuine languages. But wait a minute. Since these critics say modern speaking in tongues does not consist of real language, they've got to explain what approximately 100 million people around the world are doing then. That's the latest estimate of world Pentecostal population. If I have time, I'll answer the two main theories that have been proposed to explain what tongue speaking really is, according to them, since they do not believe it is real language like Pentecostals claim. The two main ideas are, number one, tongues are irrational outbursts of emotional ecstasy. That is, tongues have natural psychological explanations. Or second, tongues are demonically inspired. Hence, the Pentecostal charismatic movement is a direct fulfillment of Bible prophecy, which predicted a flood of false prophets, pseudo-miracles, lying wonders, and great deception in the last days. Have language experts really discredited speaking in tongues? I say absolutely not. Here is my Pentecostal answer to skeptical linguists. So with this introduction, I turn immediately to the first point. Number one, the tongues referred to in the Bible were always genuine human languages, as in Acts 2:6 through 11. Modern tongues are not real intelligible foreign languages, so they are false. This allegation may be found in books such as Stanley Gundry, Facing the Issue of Tongues, in Is the Whole Body a Tongue? Is the Charismatic Movement of God, in Is the Whole Body a Tongue? Jack Van Impe's tract, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit, Tongues and the Charismatic Movement. William J. Samarin, who wrote an article, Glossolalia and Psychology Today, August 1972. Although it is true that there were genuine, intelligible human languages spoken on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:6 through 11, there is no proof that the tongues spoken in the first century were always real earthly languages. Anti-Pentecostals have no proof that believers did not speak in languages no one recognized, even on the day of Pentecost. The fact that the text says the disciples did do one thing, speak in known languages, does not constitute proof that they did not do a second thing, speak in unknown languages. It is possible that the languages spoken before the crowd gathered were tongues unknown to anyone in Jerusalem. But when the multitude assembled, God caused the disciples to speak languages recognizable to the Jewish audience. Some could have continued to speak in unrecognized tongues while others spoke in intelligible ones. I'm not insisting this happen. I'm just saying our critics can't prove it did not happen like they think they can. Of course, Acts 2:6 through 11 is not the only passage containing information about tongues in the Bible. It cannot be used to prove tongues elsewhere in the Bible were always known human languages. Other passages prove tongues were sometimes unknown languages. For example, 1 Corinthians 14:2, quote, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto the men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mystery," close quote. Will anti-Pentecostals insist that the tongues at Corinth were false because no man understood them? What we find in the Bible and common experience is that 1 Corinthians 14:2 states the general principle. speaking in tongues is generally not understood by anyone listening. Ironically, Acts 2, 6 through 11 is the only exception to this in the whole Bible. Just because onlookers understood the languages spoken at Jerusalem, we are not forced to conclude that the same thing happened at Caesarea, Ephesus, Corinth, or anywhere else. Nor are we compelled to accept the idea that unless this happens today, tongues are false. There is one fact that completely refutes the entire idea that modern tongues are not real languages. Many times, modern tongues have been understood by people and recognized as genuine languages. This is history and cannot be ignored or refuted by critics. For example, at the Azusa Street Revival in the early 20th century, most of the tongues were unknown. But there were remarkable instances where the Lord saw fit to bestow known languages as a sign to those who knew them. This brought great conviction and several conversions. A woman named Anna Hall spoke fluent Russian to a Russian congregation in Los Angeles. The people were poor and simple, and they flocked around her extremely hungry for the gospel. One brother, Lee, a converted Catholic, was also moved upon to speak to these people in Russian, whereupon a Russian man came to the front, embraced Lee, and called him my brother. And this awesome scene moved everyone to glorify God. The local press heaped contempt upon the Azusa Street Revival. A reporter from one of the daily papers was assigned to write a sensational account debunking the movement as a religious circus frequented by demented fanatics. He set about with much relish to do this, but at the meeting, he witnessed touching conversions of hoodlums who wept in repentance, as well as some remarkable healings of cripples who threw away their crutches. These happenings had such an impact upon him that suddenly a woman in the congregation began to speak in a language which she did not know. She was pouring forth a torrent of words in a stern rebuke, exposing details of the reporter's licentious life and calling him to repent. He later spoke to her privately, promising he would do so, and he returned to his editor and informed him, "I cannot write an article unless I write an impartial one," and the editor denied permission to do so. On one occasion, Kathleen Scott, a teenage girl, pointed at a man who entered the Azusa Street Mission during a time of prayer. The man was acting suspiciously, trying to engage everyone he could in the conversation, rather than praying. The girl began speaking in tongues. As the crowd gathered afterward in the auditorium for the service, the man took the girl's arm, brought her to the pulpit, and said to the congregation, "I am a Jew, and I came to this city to investigate speaking in tongues. No person in this city knows my first or last name, as I am here under an assumed name. No one in this city knows my occupation or anything about me. I go to hear preachers for the purpose of taking their sermons apart and using them in lecturing against the Christian religion. This girl, as I entered the room, started speaking in the Hebrew language. She told me my first and last name, and she told me why I was in the city and what my occupation was in life, and then she called upon me to repent. She told me things about my life which it would be impossible for any person in this city to know." And reportedly, the man then fell to his knees in front of everyone, cried and prayed as though his heart would break. He received Jesus Christ. In Mukti, India, in 1907, a converted Indian woman, lost to her surroundings, prayed in perfect English, though she had normally could speak only her native Marathi dialect. In the following Sunday service, she prayed in a perfect classical Sanskrit while under the power of the Spirit of God. This was confirmed by a lady named Pandita Ramvadai, a native Christian worker, and by Mrs. D.G.B. Godri. Later, she prayed in Canarese and Gujarati, both unknown to her. The journalist William T. Ellis was visiting India at the time and later wrote a lengthy article for the Chicago Daily News about what he had seen in Mukti. He quoted Ms. Rambai as saying this, quote, "We do not overemphasize the gift of tongues, but our emphasis is always put upon changed lives. Undoubtedly, the lives of our girls have been changed. About 700 of them have come into the place. I move among the girls, listening to them in awe and wonder. I have known girls who knew no English at all to utter prayers in your tongue. I have heard others pray in Greek and Hebrew and Sanskrit, and others in languages that none of us understood. As one of my girls was praying in this very room a few nights ago, she prayed clearly and beautifully in English." Miss Minnie Abrahams told of the surprise of workers of the State Church Missionary Society in Great Britain when a 16-year-old Indian girl prayed in a strange language. When Canon Haywood of the Bombay Cathedral was consulted, he decided that this might be speaking in tongues. In cosmopolitan Bombay, he found one who could understand it. It was Arabic. The girl was pleading to the Lord for the safety of the church in Libya, though she had never heard Libya existed. In Manchuria, the Japanese attacked a mission station once, but the attack failed when a Chinese Christian broke out speaking in tongues, which the Japanese soldiers identified as Japanese. At a service in Baytown, Texas, in January of 1958, a woman was praying in tongues. W. Franklin McCorkle and his wife, who were missionaries to Africa, were attending the service. McCorkle was an expert in the Dagbani language of Ghana, having translated the books of Daniel and Revelation into that tongue. He distinctly heard the woman praying, quote, Yesa Masia, Yesa Masia, oh, and Yesa Masia, Yesa Yesa, which means, quote, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, oh my Jesus Christ, Jesus, Jesus. She was also calling him, quote, Nawan Bia, which means the Son of God. Just at that time, the missionaries in northern Ghana were discussing the proper way to translate the name Jesus into the Dagbani language. And they had hesitated to use the word Yesa because the Muslims had used this name of a false Jesus, the prophet, the son of Mary, but not the son of God. However, these African Christians did not want to exchange their beloved name Yesa that they knew so well for the name Jesus. The young woman's prayer settled the question forever. McCorkle said, if Yesa is good enough for the Holy Spirit, it's good enough for me. Anyway, anti-Pentecostals typically reply that these alleged cases of identifiable tongues have been investigated and found to be false. This charge itself is false. No one can disprove the numerous positive cases on record. Were these critics really as open as they claim to be, they would find enough substantiated first-hand cases to convince them. Books contain many documented cases of modern tongues which were recognized as real human language. And I want to emphasize the point that personal human testimony is a valid method of evidence. All courts are based upon it. Spirit-filled believers have been heard speaking in all of the following languages without ever having learned them. Apache, Arabic, Aramaic Hebrew, Armenian, Assyrian, Canarese, Chaldean, Chinese, Choctaw Indian, Sichua, Congolese, Creek Indian, Croatian, Crow Indian, Dagbani, English, Filipino, Finnish, French, Fulani, Gaelic, German, Germanic, Guranda, Greek, Greek Aramaic, Guzraisai, Gypsy, Hausa, Hebrew, Hindu, Hindustani, Indian Urdu, Italian, Japanese, Kufanti, Kikuyu, Korean, Kuria, Latin, Maori, Mingxia Chinese, More, Navajo Indian, Norwegian, Nyanja, Pan, Pani, Persian, Polish, Russian, Sanskrit, Shanigan, Scandinavian, Southern Mexican Indian, Spanish, Swahili, Swedish, Tamil, Teso, Tlingit, Ukrainian, Urdu Arabic, Vietnamese, Welsh, Yiddish, Yoruba, and Zulu. So I say from Apache to Zulu, from A to Z. Now, this list was compiled from incidents recording in the following books. John L. Sherrill, They Speak With Other Tongues. Ralph W. Harris, Spoken by the Spirit. Stanley H. Frodsham, With Signs Following. Wade H. Horton, The Glossolalia Phenomenon. John T. Nicole, The Pentecostals. Ethel E. Goss, The Winds of God. And Gordon F. Adder, The First Corps. The Third Force. The fact that tongues are real languages disproves the theory that they are not real languages. And there is no way anti-Pentecostals can squirm out of this. Although modern tongues have been identified as known languages, this does not seem to be the norm either in Bible days or today. Acts 2 is the only place in the Bible we read of anyone recognizing a tongue. Elsewhere, tongues were generally not understood by anyone listening, corroborating 1 Corinthians 14:2, unknown tongues which are not understood by anyone. It appears that when tongues are understandable to a listener, it is for a reason. The phenomena does not happen indiscriminately. Jews have been converted to Christ after hearing intimate details of their lives revealed to them in pure, flawless Hebrew by Spirit-filled people who did not know them or what they were saying as they said it. Other unbelievers of various lands have had similar conversion experiences, hearing foreigners miraculously speak to them in their native language. American missionaries have been overwhelmingly blessed by hearing the undeniably supernatural experience of foreign nationals speaking in tongues in English. African natives, who were totally unfamiliar with white men, and Chinese, who never heard a word of our tongue, have received the Holy Spirit and prayed eloquently in perfect English, a language completely unknown to them. This miraculous testimony of God's power has convinced denominational missionaries who witnessed it that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not only genuinely from God, but was for them personally. God is not in the business of satisfying skeptics who doubt His word and the moving of His Spirit. He never gives miraculous signs to unpersuadable people who demand them. He didn't do this to the Jews, and it seems He's not going to bow to the demands of today's doubters either. Recognized tongues seem to occur generally among the open-hearted, who will be convinced by the miracle that the experience is from God. This is what happened in Acts 2. Yes, there were others who were there. They mocked, and they did hear identifiable tongues. But there is no proof that this has not happened today. We have no way of knowing the frequency of modern, intelligible tongues in the presence of those who hear them, reject them, and never say anything about it. It might be more common than we realize. No one knows for sure. Those who have heard real human languages and were convinced, but who rejected it for spiritual reasons aren't talking. Somehow, skeptics looking for ammunition against tongues have yet to secure a tape recording of an identifiable instance of speaking in tongues. They feel this nails the case shut in their favor, but it doesn't. Because documented instances of real human language in tongues do exist. I read some of them a moment ago. I am convinced that even if anti-Pentecostals obtained a recording of modern recognized tongues, they still would refuse to believe. Critics would attack the authenticity of the tape or the credentials of those who verified the language. They would say, the whole thing was contrived. They would doubt every aspect of the case rather than examine the evidence without prejudice. They would question the circumstances under which the tape was made and the character of the persons involved, doubting that it really happened like the witnesses said. Now, of course, checking details is not wrong. I'm not saying that. But filtering all data through severe doubts is wrong. Some would admit that it was miraculous, but attribute it to the devil. Others who were forced to concede it was real would say, one lone case among millions of recordings proves nothing, which of course is not true. Still others would say, the person overheard bits of the language as a child and it came from out of his subconscious memory. Skeptical objections would be piled and piled and piled and piled all the way to heaven until the critics feel justified that they had turned the proof into no proof. But of course, skepticism does not change facts. Even if the evidence that they begged us to produce was put right in their hands on a cassette tape, they still would refuse to believe. And that's the crux of the problem. Unwillingness and refusal to be persuaded even by facts. So I know that hunting down a tape of known tongues is actually irrelevant. Anti-Pentecostals have rejected the evidence we have already produced. For instance, the boatload of the examples of known tongues I cited. And they would merely write off these facts too, if we gave them to them. If tongues are not real languages, then what are they? Anti-Pentecostals customarily allege they are mere gibberish. But Pentecostal pastors by the thousands have a powerful argument which disproves this. They have seen people who have never heard of speaking in tongues receive the Holy Spirit and instantaneously speak in fluent tongues without stopping, sometimes for an hour or more. This is miraculous and absolutely impossible to duplicate by anyone trying to speak gibberish. I have personally heard Church of Christ ministers stand up publicly and mimic speaking in tongues to show their audiences that it is fake and how it is done. But what obvious imposters these men were. There was no question about it. How poorly they did. At most, they barely stuttered out a dozen or so words without fluency and then had to stop. But Pentecostal ministers have witnessed the miracle of sinners converted and filled on the spot who have poured out a tireless torrent of words for hours when they never expected it and weren't trying to do it. I publicly challenge any anti-Pentecostal minister alive today to gibber his heart out and then compare the mindless drivel that he has made up with the real thing. There's simply no way anyone can make up that many words so fast and speak them without inhibition, so smoothly, with flawless inflection, hour after hour, like the Spirit-filled believer who is getting his words from heaven. Another way Pentecostals know their tongues or languages is that they sometimes pray in different ones. Many Spirit-filled believers have had the experience of praying in different tongues when praying for a specific request or individual. God will sometimes give them a different language to pray in than their usual tongue. Often, when one operates the gift of tongues to give a message to the congregation, the language of the message is different than his regular prayer language. In all the cases we know of, the change in language was unintentional. It just happened without asking for it or even expecting it. This is because the Holy Spirit chooses the language and the words, like in Acts 2:4. Were the speakers making up gibberish on their own, they would have to consciously switch from one distinct type of nonsense words to an entirely different type. Some Pentecostals claim to have prayed in more than a dozen distinct tongues over the years. This is understandable if we're dealing with languages. But for one person to fabricate that many types of gibberish, making each one unquestionably different from the others, is just too much to believe. Besides, some have spoken in various different tongues right when they were filled, like Agnes Osman, the first person to be filled in the 20th century. These people couldn't possibly have made up lots of distinguishable pseudo-languages on the spot. Some of them have never heard anyone else speak in tongues, but they sounded just like lifelong Pentecostals. They couldn't have been mimicking something they had never heard. And if they made it up themselves, why did they look and sound exactly like everybody else who speaks in tongues, since they had no pattern to imitate? The similarity between the way unprogrammed people speak in tongues and the way experienced Pentecostals pray show that the tongues received by both come from the same source, the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean that the newly filled speak the same languages in tongues as the others, but that they speak in tongues in the same manner or way. Their mannerisms and the sound of their speaking in tongues are similar. Those who make this allegation have to reinterpret, ignore, or somehow downplay the significance of 1 Corinthians 13:1, where Paul referred to speaking with the tongues of men and of angels. Notice that the verse distinguishes between the languages of men and heavenly ones. Obviously, since tongues of men are known languages, such as those spoken at Pentecost, Obviously, tongues of men are known languages, such as those spoken at Pentecost. But the verse also mentions the possibility of speaking angelic languages, which are unknown to men. Naturally, unknown tongues would not be recognized by language experts. Neither would they necessarily be subject to linguistic rules pertaining to known tongues. So this one verse by itself could possibly be enough to silence the entire allegation that modern tongues are not real languages. If most tongue speaking today consists of men speaking with the tongues of angels, now I say most tongue speaking today because some tongues are identifiable, no one will understand what is said or be able to identify the language. Some anti-Pentecostals have alleged that this verse is merely a hyperbole. They believe Paul is saying, in effect, if I could speak in the various tongues of men, and yea, if I could extend beyond human ability and even utilize the tongues of angels, which of course I can't, but that isn't what he means, and they cannot prove this is the correct meaning of the text. It is more probably an indication that some speaking in tongues does consist of prayer in heavenly languages, unknown among men, since that is what the text itself says. God does many things that man cannot explain. Critics who think they have the subject of tongues nailed down might be surprised if they knew what God is really doing. They think that modern tongues are, unless modern tongues are foreign languages of earth recognized by some expert, they're not of God. But what if they are God-given languages nobody has ever heard before? That's what happened in Genesis 11, 6 through 9 at the Tower of Babel. Everyone there spoke the same language. So God himself invented and imparted new different languages to various groups of people on the spot in order to separate them from one another. How would modern anti-Pentecostals have rated one of those brand new God-given languages back then? Would they have labeled it gibberish because it was not known on earth by experts and couldn't be identified? This proves God can give brand new, fully developed, unlearned languages to people. He did it back then. Why not today? And who is to say that the ones God gives today, if he does indeed do this, have to conform to some set of rules devised by human linguists? As long as the tongue fulfills its purpose of communication, it's valid. Even Morse code is a language in the sense of a medium of communication, and you can say virtually anything with it, despite the fact it only uses three units, the dot, dash, and space. Pentecostals know better than to box God into the limited realm of human knowledge about language. No one really knows for sure the exact nature of all speaking in tongues in or out of the Bible. Of course, those who reject tongues claim they do know the exact nature, at least of those tongues referred to in the Bible. They insist that both Greek words used for tongues, the Greek words glossa and dialectos, mean human language, leaving no possibility that tongues are languages somehow not known among men. But this idea is wrong because it contradicts two Bible verses. These are 1 Corinthians 13:1, referring to tongues of angels, which no language expert knows, and 1 Corinthians 14:2, which says it is possible for one to speak in tongues without anyone understanding him. There is no proof that believers could not have spoken in unknown tongues as well as known ones in Acts 2:10 and 19. In fact, critics have no proof that the tongues in Acts 10 and 19 were recognizable at all. Finally, if all tongues today are gibberish instead of God-given languages, then thousands of businessmen, doctors, lawyers, students, scientists, housewives, and working people are foolishly jabbering. Jewish rabbis and others were deluded into thinking they understood real foreign languages in tongues, but were actually converted to Christ by hearing imbecilic chatter. Now, I say this makes no sense at all. Nobody could possibly babble nonsense at an antagonistic Christ-hater and thereby convert him to the gospel, much less force him to admit he knew the language and actually understood every detail of what was said. And yet spirit-filled believers can cite many instances where die-hard skeptics came to gospel meetings with the expressed intent of exposing tongues as fraudulent and ended up falling on their face, worshiping God and confessing that they understood one of the tongues, and it was a message calling them to repent of sin and accept Jesus Christ. It is absolutely ridiculous to say tongues are gibberish. That would mean many famous ministers from all denominations, including intelligent, sensible men with doctor's degrees and university backgrounds, to have foolishly jabbered, even publicly, when it is realized that respected men like David Wilkerson, founder of Teen Challenge, Pat Robertson, attorney and founder of the 700 Club, Oral Roberts, founder of Oral Roberts University, Ralph Wilkerson, pastor of Melodyland Christian Center, one of America's largest churches, Dr. Paul Cho, pastor of the largest church of the world, Full Gospel Central Church, which has a membership of about 200,000, A.S. Worrell, a Bible translator, Dennis Bennett, internationally known Episcopalian minister, Dr. James Brown, pastor of the oldest church, Presbyterian Church in America, Dr. James Lee Beal, pastor of Detroit's Bethesda Temple, and many others. They've spoken in tongues. When you see this, it is unreasonable to accuse them of just babbling incoherently. And considering the increased zeal, love, anointing, and power with God that has accompanied the ministries of these men since they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, it becomes virtually irrational for anti-Pentecostals to attribute the very benefits they themselves want to mindless driveling. Add to this the fact that even many who have not spoken in tongues have gone on record in defense of those who do. If tongues are gibberish, then Irenaeus, Tertullian, John Wesley, Dwight L. Moody, Horace Bushnell, Reuben A. Torrey, Samuel Shoemaker, A.B. Simpson, Edward Irving, William Booth, Thomas Erskine, Dr. John A. McKay of Princeton Theological Seminary, Arnold T. Olson, past president of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Rene Pasch, a renowned evangelical theologian. Clark Pinnock, a Baptist professor of systematic theology at McMaster's Divinity College. Even Dr. Billy Graham. They've endorsed scatterbrained babbling. These gentlemen have stated in general terms that tongues are real, and they've expressed alarm when other non-Pentecostals label all tongues of their day phony. Unquestionably, tongues are real languages. Sometimes they are recognized human ones, as in Acts 2, and other times they are not, 1 Corinthians 13:1 and 14:2. The idea that modern tongues are false because they are not real intelligible foreign languages is contrary to the facts. Allegation number 2. Language experts have examined tape recordings of modern tongues but have been unable to identify any known language. This line of reasoning can be found in such books as Burdick's book, Tongues to Speak or Not to Speak, John Jeff, The Gift of Tongues, Rene Norbergen, Glossolalia, Book 2, etc. This is one of the most persuasive tacks taken by anti-Pentecostals. It is one of their foremost arguments, so it merits careful attention. Many have been fooled by the suggestion that, quote, the language experts, close quote, have pronounced modern tongues fraudulent. Claiming linguists have categorically stated modern tongues are not genuine languages, our critics think they have an airtight case. They do not. Anti-Pentecostals refer to a number of different studies by various linguists and researchers. Among those quoted as having gone on record against the authenticity of modern tongues after examining actual recordings are William E. Welmers, professor of African languages at UCLA, an unidentified group of government linguists referred to by Burdick, Dr. Eugene A. Nida of the American Bible Society Translations Department, Felicitas D. Goodman, who's an anthropologist, William Samarin, Ph.D., author of Tongues of Men and Angels, James Jaquith, Washington University, Ernest Bryant and Daniel O'Connell of St. Louis University, Dr. Donald Larson of Bethel College, Bruce R. Gordon, head of the Department of Linguistics and Foreign Language at the University of Alaska at Fairbanks, and Bill Siemens, Department of Foreign Languages, West Virginia University. William J. Samarin appears to be the most widely respected and often quoted among these critics. One writer even published a whole booklet on this single point, and he titled it, Has the Tongues Movement Convinced the Language Experts? His answer is no, of course, but I might facetiously ask, did the Tongues Movement at Pentecost convince the others? And the answer, of course, is no. They were skeptics, too. Did even Christ himself convince the Pharisees and Romans? And what about the tongue speaker Paul? Did he convince Festus? Of course the modern tongues movement has not convinced unsaved linguists. But anti-Pentecostals cannot reject the movement on that basis unless they're also willing to reject Christianity for the same reason. Let's be consistent. Scientists and experts are eager to go on record against God, too. Are we supposed to reject him? Certainly it's obvious that the less orthodox or common a belief or practice is, the less likely unbelievers are to accept it. Even sinners acknowledge some things in traditionally accepted denominations, such as belief in a personal God, but once one ventures out on the limb of the miraculous, very few, if any, unbelievers will offer even a reluctant endorsement. The natural man does not understand spiritual things. He isn't convinced by them because to him they're foolishness. Worldly experts are especially prone to reject the less common supernatural things of the Spirit of God, such as healings, visions, speaking in tongues, and anointing handkerchiefs, all of which are biblical, of course. The farther out something is to their way of thinking, the harder it is to convince them. Now, I don't mean these practices are far out, because practices like this from the Bible should be considered normal Christianity. Some things like this may occur infrequently, but they are not abnormal. So it's no surprise to us that the modern tongues movement hasn't convinced the language experts. Even the Bible tongues movement, Acts 2:10 and 19, hasn't convinced the language experts, as proved by the fact that they don't believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul himself cannot convince even certain believers today who say that the tongues at his own Corinthian church were not real but were counterfeit pseudo-tongues. For example, a lady named Marjorie Lewis Lloyd wrote an article, What About Tongues, in Signs of the Times, March 1974, where she said the tongues at Corinth were fake. Furthermore, what critics fail to report is that some linguists have commented favorably regarding the authenticity of modern tongues. John Sherrill, president of Chosen Books, was a writer for Guidepost magazine when he was hired by a publishing company to research the subject of modern glossolalia. For the better part of an hour, he played tape recordings of modern tongues to six linguists who met at Columbia University. The group was comprised of specialists in modern languages, ancient languages, and one expert on language structure. Although none of the tongues were recognized languages, it was agreed that definite language patterns frequently appeared on the tapes. One linguist reported that one tape had been structured similar to a modern poem, which depends as much upon sounds as it does word meanings to get its message across. Quote, "In this prayer," he said, "I did catch the emotional content of what she was saying. It was a hymn of love. Beautiful." Close quote. That's from John Sherrill, They Speak with Other Tongues, page 101. The experts commented that the infrequency of repetitions and the variety of sound combinations found in real language would be virtually impossible to duplicate were a speaker to attempt to fake a dialect. To them, the taped tongues had the recognized pattern of genuine languages. Sherrill took the precaution of sandwiching two deliberately fake tongues among the authentic recordings to see if the expert could distinguish them from the actual ones. They were careful parodies of real tongue speaking, designed to sound as much as possible like the tongues on the rest of the tape. Both examples of gibberish were immediately spotted by the linguist. Quote, "That's not language, that's just noise," one specialist said. But the professors made no similar objections to the real tongues. That these were real languages and not just baby talk was certain. A further objection to the whole language expert argument against tongues was brought up by none other than one of the linguists Sherrill interviewed. He pointed out that there are close to 3,000 languages and dialects. He stated that only a tiny fraction of these could be identified by the experts present. The odds against one of them recognizing a language were enormous. Determined anti-Pentecostals have countered this by quoting other language experts who say they readily recognize language families covering virtually every known tongue, and they could at least determine whether or not an example of glossolalia was a language, even if they failed to identify it. But that's reminiscent of the old joke about whether or not America's German scientists are smarter than Russia's German scientists. In other words, it's our language experts against theirs, and who's to say who is right? Besides, what makes Christians think they can get God's mind on a Bible doctrine from unbelievers anyway? The fact that language experts fail to identify a sample recording of tongues does not prove that sample is not real language. God can give languages that no expert can recognize. Remember the handwriting on the wall of Belshazzar's palace in Daniel 5:5? God wrote that in the language of his choice, and no one could interpret it. The Bible says the king called all of his most trusted language experts to examine this sample of language, but none of them could identify the writing as a known language of the day. Is it really sound to believe, like anti-Pentecostals do, that if the most reputable wise men of the day can't understand a sample of language, that it's gibberish and couldn't possibly have come from God? Never. God gave that language, and it was a real one, regardless of the opinion of every expert in the kingdom. And God gave Daniel the interpretation, too, which proved that it was a real language. And so it is with speaking in tongues today. God gives us languages of his choice when we pray in tongues, and if experts can't recognize them, that's their problem. When God wills, he gives the interpretation, too, just like he did in Daniel 5. And these tongues are genuinely from God, even when the most capable men cannot understand them. Somehow, anti-Pentecostals have failed to realize that there are other reasons linguists have not recognized modern glossolalia of language besides the narrow insistence that it is gibberish. No verse of Scripture obligates God to only give us languages experts can recognize when we speak in other tongues. All through history, languages have appeared and then vanished. How could a linguist possibly identify a dead, primitive local language which neither he nor anyone else even knows existed? And where is the proof that tongues are restricted to languages formerly or currently used on Earth? These skeptics will not accept anything else as valid. What if the infinite God who knows infinite languages is giving us ones that have never been used here? After all, if speaking in tongues were always intelligible to someone, it would not be a form of confidential prayer like the Bible says it is in 1 Corinthians 14:2. All that matters is that God gives it and He understands it. Nobody else needs to. The fact that skeptics have yet to document a genuine language among recorded examples of glossolalia means nothing. Skeptics have yet to document all kinds of real things, like miracles, Christ's resurrection, and even the existence of God Himself. So what? Those who are open to available evidence have plenty of reasons to accept these things of God, while skeptics claim believers have no evidence of all. At all. Maybe skeptics will never recognize a modern language, no matter how many tongues they hear. That doesn't prove that tongues are false. Who knows? Maybe someday a panel of linguists will identify a whole bevy of them. Now, if that happened, would the critics admit that all their years of stumping against tongues were just hot air? Not likely. I don't buy the argument that modern tongues are false because experts haven't verified them. Nobody verified the tongues in Acts 10 or 19 to be bona fide human languages of the day either. Are we forced to conclude they were false too? Of course not. God gave them, and they were from God whether anybody identified them or not. So why all the commotion if we accept tongues without corroboration of language experts, like Peter did in Acts 10? All Peter needed was his own knowledge of speaking in tongues and the agreement of his Jewish co-workers to conclude that these tongues were of God. The apostles and brethren who heard Peter recount the occurrence of tongues at Caesarea were not skeptic like many anti-Pentecostals today. None of them refused to accept the personal testimony of Peter. There was no prerequisite that Peter first submit scientific linguistic verification that the Gentiles spoke in genuine human dialect before any member of the panel believed those tongues came from God. But if we don't provide that today, we are accused of not following the... having false tongues. I note that it is anti-Pentecostals who are not following the Bible, since they refuse us the right to believe tongues are genuine on the basis of reliable personal testimony like that example in the Bible. Apparently, it never occurred to our critics that those who identified the tongues in Acts 2, 6 through 11 were not top world experts but common men. When they harp that they will not believe until anti-Pentecostals provide verification, like the disciples had in Acts 2, they are actually defeating their own position. This is because Pentecostals do have the exact same type of verification that modern tongues are languages as the disciples had for the Bible tongues on the day of Pentecost. What Pentecostals do not have is corroboration by skeptical language experts, but neither did the apostles. Any average citizen who knows a given language well enough to speak it, even if he is not fluent, is qualified to say whether someone speaking in tongues is using that language or not. Professional linguists are not compulsory. Positive identification can be made without one. It was common, everyday Jewish laymen who recognized that their native languages were being spoken at Pentecost. And this is precisely what has happened today, even among Jews, as noted earlier. If anti-Pentecostals are willing to accept the recognition of tongues by non-experts in Acts 2, why do they stubbornly refuse to do as much for modern ones? The facts are clear. Modern tongues are from God in spite of the experts. Argument number 3. Modern tongues are false because they do not have the characteristics of real languages. Now, many anti-Pentecostals have used this argument. For example, Burdick in his book, Tongues, to Speak or Not to Speak, pages 60 to 65. John P. Kildall, The Psychology of Speaking in Tongues, page 47. Joseph Dillo, Speaking in Tongues, pages 167 and 168. This argument is fallacious because it is nothing but sheer ridicule. Now, of course, ridicule proves nothing. Communists ridicule belief in God. This whole argument amounts to Tongues sound stupid, so they're not of God. That's about all it is. Even kindergarten children know that names never hurt anybody. Anti-Pentecostals call, it's just ridicule. But they call it analyzation of glossolalia. And they try to say that tongues sometimes sound like nonsense. Linguists are quoted who have stated that the characteristics of modern tongues are unlike real language. But the real intent of this argument is simply to make the reader think tongues are gibberish or baby talk, and so by ridicule scare everyone to reject them. For example, the following 8 flaws have been singled out and publicized as evidence that modern tongues are fraudulent. Number 1, tongues only contain 2 contrasting vowel sounds. Have you found that to be true? That's not true. 2, tongues utilize a peculiarly restricted set of consonants. That's not true. 3, tongues contain excessive use of the vowel A. 4, tongues include a high degree of repetition of certain words. 5, tongues employ an unrealistic amount of alliteration. 6, words are not clearly distinct, but consist of just a few recurring syllable clusters arranged in different orders. 7, words and breath groups end in vowels and often the same vowel. 8, the intonation patterns of the speaker are those of his native language. Anti-Pentecostals have noted other criticisms, too, but this list represents the objections typically raised. The answer to this list is that none of the items prove modern tongues are not languages. Some modern languages used in the world today do not qualify as real language if you use those 8 as your criteria. Hawaiian is a good example. This rather musical language sounds strikingly similar to some modern-day tongue speaking. The skeptics insist is not genuine language. The Hawaiian alphabet has only 5 vowels plus 7 consonants. A-E-H-I-K-L-M-N-O-P-U-W. Every Hawaiian word and syllable ends with a vowel. There are no exceptions. No 2 consonants occur without a vowel between them. Consequently, many words, syllables, and names look alike and sound alike. A tourist driving his rent-a-car through Honolulu for the first time soon learns that it is virtually impossible to distinguish any 2 similar-sounding street names from one another. On his first pass through Waikiki, the typical driver becomes frustrated, trying to decide whether to turn left on Kapuni, Kapili, or Kapahulu, whether to turn right on Kalakua'a, Kalaimoku, or Kaiolani, or whether to go straight on Kuhiu, Kuami, or Kaiolu, or whether to just give up and chance it on Kioania, Kaneakupali, Kanaloa, or Kiohialani, all actual street names occurring within a 2-mile stretch. According to these linguistic standards concocted by non-spirit-filled teachers, Hawaiian is not a real human language. It failed 6 of the 8 tests. The argument from ridicule is bankrupt. The fact that speaking in tongues doesn't sound like real foreign language to Western anti-Pentecostals proves nothing. On page 63 of his book, Tongues to Speak or Not to Speak, Donald W. Burdick went so far as to include some transliterations of tongue speaking to show how silly the words are. Now, instead of citing first-hand examples, Burdick quotes George B. Catton's carefully selected repetitive examples. Prue, pray, pratty. Pa, palasata, pa, pau, pute. Teli, teratata, ta. Teri, te. Voli, verti, boom. Ile, lete, leli, luto. Singe, surge, singe. Imba. Now, Burdick made no comment about the speakers, and he lumped all these examples together, presumably to leave the impression that one person said all those sentences, one after another in the same prayer. Well, that's not what happened. These brief, alliterative examples were intentionally lifted out of their context and laid end-to-end to make them look like gibberish. I checked George B. Cutton's book. I drove to the Seattle Public Library, checked it out. George B. Cutton, Speaking with Tongues, Historically and Psychologically Considered, pages 174 and 175. I verified the quotations, and he clearly labeled each one of those as a brief sentence. They are individual examples. He even enclosed them in their own set of quotation marks. For example, quote, prue, pray, pratty, close quote. Quote, Vole verte vum, close quote. So no one would misconstrue these eight sentences as comprising one unbroken prayer. Moreover, Burdick failed to report that only five of Cutton's eight examples were original to Cutton. Cutton himself quoted the last three of the list from a man named Lee Barron. So obviously, all eight weren't spoken at one time by one person like Burdick's book implies. And why Burdick would want Lee Barron on his side of the argument puzzles me, since Lee Barron was apparently involved in psychic research, hardly the man to contact for information about God's Holy Spirit. Those last three examples, singe, surge, singe, imba, 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 come from LeBaron's article titled A Case of Psychic Automatism, Including Speaking with Other Tongues, published by the Society for Psychical Research. Now, it's even possible then that LeBaron's three examples are counterfeit tongues given by demons to demon-possessed psychics, and not genuine glossolalia at all. Certainly, anti-Pentecostals should not need a diagram to see the fallacy of this. You cannot condemn real glossolalia on the grounds that counterfeit tongues were examined and found fraudulent. One cannot pull any two things out of their context and join them together to prove something. Every first-year theology student instantly realizes this when the hermeneutics professor hypothetically combines Judas went out and hanged himself with go thou and do likewise. Yet this is essentially the error our opponents have made. Burdick strung together isolated phrases ripped out of separate prayers spoken in eight different languages, and he labels the paragraph nonsense. Of course it's nonsense. It's a mixture of unrelated phrases from eight different languages. If we today quoted a phrase of Sossach, followed by some odd words of Arukan, Tupi, Oistjak, Khoibal, Marum, Ibanag, and Cham, those are all real languages, it would sound like nonsense too, and it would be. But that wouldn't prove speaking in tongues is not language, nor would it mean that each individual phrase was void of meaning. Likewise, Burdick's hash made from eight languages mixed together proves nothing. I could cite all kinds of examples of real languages that sound silly to us Westerners, but that wouldn't prove they were nonsense instead of languages. English sounds like gibberish to some foreigners who have never heard it before and who only identify the sound patterns of their native language as real language. Often they'll say someone speaking in English sounds somewhat similar to a snake because he keeps hissing. Listen, I'll read that sentence again. Quote, often they'll say someone speaking in English sounds somewhat similar to a snake because he keeps hissing. You get it? It's because we use S several times in almost every sentence. Paul taught to expect this phenomenon when he said regarding someone speaking in an unknown tongue, no one understands him, and, quote, he shall be a barbarian unto me. That's exactly the case. To the typical Texan, the type Beto Burman language kooky sounds just like its name, kooky. But despite ridicule, kooky is a real, recognized, intelligible foreign language. Have you ever heard the Mandarin Chinese proverb? Mama ki, mama man, mama ma ma. How about this one? See, she, see, z, see, she, sheezy. Even the Chinese themselves laugh at those, and perhaps Chinese anti-Pentecostals would say the more familiar, she sells seashells by the seashore, cannot be real language because it sounds odd and overly repetitious to them. Now, I'm not saying God gives us tongue twisters in other tongues. He doesn't. I'm just making the point that repetition by itself doesn't prove something isn't real language. Remember Julius Caesar's famous Latin quotation to the Roman Senate? Vini, vidi, vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. That's repetitious. Of course, the examples cited above are exception cases. Mandarin Chinese, English, and Latin are not commonly alliterative. But neither are modern tongues, like skeptics would lead many to believe. Alliteration simply means repetition of an initial sound, usually a consonant in two or more words of a phrase. Like if you said, what a tale of terror now their turbulence he tells, like that. Speaking in tongues is generally varied and somewhat complex. The language experts interviewed by John Sherrill remarked specifically about, quote, the variety of sound combinations and infrequency of repetition, close quote, Sherrill, page 101, in the recorded tongues they scrutinized. They concluded that the variation which occurs in real language would be virtually impossible to reproduce, even with deliberate effort. We too have heard countless examples of speaking in tongues which were not repetitious at all. Examples like Mr. Cutton's, quoted by Burdick, are by far the exception, not the rule. Mr. Cutton himself admits in the same paragraph Burdick quoted that, quote, "If one will try to speak some unknown language, he will recognize the tendency to alliteration and repetition. It is difficult to avoid it," close quote, Cutton, page 175. And I agree, and point out that this substantiates the authenticity of modern tongues. If Pentecostals were faking it, making up the words themselves, they would not be so typically varied and complex like they are. The argument that if it's repetitive, it's not real language is contrary to the fact. Anybody familiar with Hebrew realizes that Eretz, 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 Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Remember Katan's Imba, Imba, Imba? Eretz, Eretz, Eretz and Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh are both in the Bible. Jeremiah 22:29 and Isaiah 6:3. There are times when repetition is called for in language, especially in worship and praise. What would the critics say if they overheard an overweight adolescent or an emotional black minister shouting these sentences in tongues? Hallelujahu big baroso, hallelujahu korab gudelo, hallelujahu betheke shofar, hallelujahu banabel wakinor, hallelujahu bethof umakol, hallelujahu benim wagab, hallelujahu basilatelse shama, hallelujahu basilatelse torah. According to the argument we're examining, that paragraph could not possibly be genuine language because it has hallelujahu 8 times in 4 sentences. But that's Hebrew from Psalm 150, verses 2-5, which came from God. In fact, prayers in the Psalms closely parallel speaking in tongues. In both cases, the words of the prayer were given to a man by the Holy Spirit. And in many instances, they are repetitious. Why, the phrase, ki la'olam chasedo, occurs 26 times in a row in one prayer of thanksgiving in Psalm 136. What would an anti-Pentecostal conclude today if he was sitting in an airport reading a book and someone behind him began to pray out? If this man was a foreign national and he was actually reading the repetitious phrases of Psalm 136 out loud, ki leolam chesedo, ki leola chesedo, in his native Yurak, Vef, Uzbek, Tungus, Ho, Bugi, or Igorot, and those are all real languages too, what would that anti-Pentecostal think that man behind the wall was doing if he thought he was speaking in tongues instead of reading the Bible? He would say, tongues are nonsense. Listen to that repetition. He's reading the Bible. Repetitions in tongues do not brand them as fake. It is common for Christians who are praising the Lord in their own language to repeat phrases many times. What makes anti-Pentecostals to think a prayer of praise in tongues will be different than one in a person's own regular language? Interestingly, in numerous cases where speaking in tongues was understood by a listener, the prayer was repetitious, calling on Jesus' name, thanking God, or extolling some attribute of his nature over and over again. So the fact is, they do repeat. We're not guessing. Even the tongues in the Bible were to glorify God, Acts 2:11 and 10:46, and to give thanks, 1 Corinthians 14:16 and 17. So when the content of the prayer is worship and praise, it's bound to contain some repetition. For example, according to Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures rest not day nor night, but repeat over and over and over again, holy, holy, holy. That doesn't mean it's not of God. In fact, limiting a language to one basic subject, such as theology in the case of tongues, will automatically result in the same words popping up over and over again. For example, God, Jesus, I love you, thanks, etc. All the repetition and words ending in vowels that the untrained ear picks up when hearing a foreign language are not necessarily what they first appear to be. Most languages contain homonyms, two or more words that have the same sound and often the same spelling, but differ in meaning. For example, depending upon its context and usage as a noun, verb, or adjective, the word light L-I-G-H-T can mean an electrical fixture. It can mean to be set on fire. It can mean to be a relatively low weight. Take a look at the big paragraph in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary for proof. A strike is bad for a baseball player, good for a bowler, and disaster for the union president. Another reason for repetition, then, is that certain words may be homonyms. You don't know that. It could be. A further example is that in repetition, certain words occur with great frequency, even in English. The words A, an, the, and, I, you, certain main words, they are used over and over again. Moreover, some languages depend upon inflection for word meanings, like the Sino-Tibetan languages, which consist of one-syllable words. Speakers show the different meanings of otherwise identical words by changing the tone in their voice. So homonyms and inflection are two more answers to the problem of alleged repetition. Still other languages utilize elision, that is, omission of an unstressed vowel or syllable. A listener unfamiliar with the language is unable to distinguish between beginnings and endings of words affected by elision. The speaker often runs two distinct words together, and the untrained ear hears only one word pronounced. Being unable to grasp the phonemic boundaries, the listener could wrongly assume that the longer sounds, that is, the vowel sounds, were the ends of the words. So elision is one possible explanation why sometimes tongue speaking seems to consist of words which invariably end in vowels. Of course, in languages like Hawaiian, all words end in vowel without elision simply because that's how the language is structured. Other languages, like Russian, repeat consonants with the same effect. All Japanese words end either with vowel or the letter N. Even structure can account for most or all of words ending in vowels. Critics simply cannot use these arguments as proof that modern tongues are not real language. And I close with argument number 4. Modern tongues are false because the supposed interpretations are invariably longer than the messages in tongues. This is in Burdick's book, Tongues to Speak or Not to Speak, pages 63 to 65. This allegation is another attempt to say modern tongues are not genuine languages, like the one spoken on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, 6 through 11. Critics feel that since most interpretations are longer than the message in tongues, sometimes as much as 5 or 6 times as long, this constitutes proof that there is no direct correspondence between the words in tongues and the words of the interpretation. Hence, they conclude that either the tongue or the interpretation or both are not real language. The answer to the allegation lies in the correct understanding of what an interpretation really is. Both scripture and experience tell us that interpretations of messages in tongues do not have to be exact word-for-word translations. In some cases they are, but in many cases they are not. The biblical evidence is clear. The Greek word most often used to describe the gift of interpretation is diermenuo. Diermenuo signifies, quote, to interpret fully, to explain, close quote, according to W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, Volume 2, page 268. This word does not denote a strict literal translation which prohibits the adding of any words. It means to explain what is said, not restate what is said. Explanation of a message takes more words than the message. Diermenuo is only used two places outside of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 where it refers to the gift of interpretation of tongues. One of these examples is Luke 24:27, which says Christ expounded diermenuo on a number of Old Testament passages. Obviously, this means he did more than read the sentence. He explained in many words what the verses said in just a few words. And this is how the gift of interpretation operates also. When a person gives a message in tongues publicly, the interpretation generally involves more words than the message. But this is because the interpreter is explaining diermenuo, what is said in tongues, not just giving a literal translation of it. Even in English, there is a distinction between the terms translate and interpret. The word translate refers to a more strict or systematic expression into another language so as to retain the original sense, whereas interpret signifies a broader, fuller explanation or clarification of the meaning. Interpreting takes more words than merely translating, and anyone who has read a Bible commentary knows this. Moreover, when a lingual interpreter, such as one employed at the UN, is interpreting for a speaker, he generally uses more words than the speaker, not less. Many words are conceptual, and their meaning cannot be fully communicated by one word in another language. It often takes two or three times more words to accurately translate the meaning. Therefore, this phenomena is normal, not unusual, and it does not invalidate modern tongues. If anything, this pattern reflects their authenticity. Only if the interpretations of messages in tongues were invariably shorter than the message would there be grounds for question. Critics must also face the fact that the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall was much longer than the original message. That's in Daniel 5, 25 to 28. The one word, mine, was interpreted into 8 words. Tiko was interpreted into 10 words. And the lone word, peres, was interpreted into 11 words. A message of 4 words comes out as 37 words in the King James Bible. That's a ratio of more than 9 to 1. No critic could possibly charge Pentecostals with commonly giving interpretations more than 9 times longer than the message in tongues like Daniel did in the Bible. Daniel is guilty of giving a longer interpretation than the ones our critics reject as being too long. Are they really sure that if an interpretation is longer than the message, they have proof it's not genuine? This example from the Bible proves that that reasoning is groundless. One more reason that interpretations are longer than the tongues is that some who operate the gift of interpretation receive the interpretation in concept, which they must put into words. Others receive interpretations word for word or in sentences, but those who only receive the gist of the message must often use many words to convey the meaning. So these 4 points are now down the drain. None of them prove that tongues are not real language. Tongues are real language. They always have been. God set tongues in the church, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and he told believers not to forbid them, 1 Corinthians 14:39. The church has its seat, and accordingly, neither have tongues. The results that speaking in tongues produce in believers' lives are also a strong testimony to their authenticity. The benefits Pentecostals receive from speaking in tongues are the very result anti-Pentecostals themselves seek to produce in their own congregations by natural methods. But this will never happen that way, because the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We do not preach the gospel in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. People will never be changed by enticing words of man's wisdom. They will only be changed by the demonstration and power of God, that our faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we stand with Paul and thank God that we speak in tongues much more than most all people. Amen.
I'd like to say just a couple of things. First of all, this type of a lecture is like the ones that are given in our evolution refutation class. We're dealing with a very delicate subject, one that is going to cause a lot of fireworks and kind of war zone battles here in the future, where you're going to find more and more of the skeptics on this side, and their side is going to be very clearly laid out. And then you're going to find a whole segment of people that they're open, they want truth, some of them know God, but they don't know exactly where to go. So you've got this middle group, and then you're going to have people over here that know the word, that have been fortified. We must be fortified in these things. I think this lesson is extremely valuable. I think it was extremely well presented. And these insights, being able to deal with these points, being able to go through it logically, analytically, and really in a scientific sense as well, this is of such value. People are they're wanting this kind of thing. They want to know what side to be on. How should I be on this side? This seems to make sense. And then they only hear a little bit over here, and they're not sure what to do. More and more, God is going to raise up people that know the truth. They really know the truth. And I think this is just extremely valuable. It gives me personally more confidence in God that what I've experienced is genuine. I don't have to fear the critic. I don't have to fear the skeptic. I don't have to fear the so-called scientist. I have somebody on my side who has given me a valid experience and is continuing day by day, and I don't have to worry about anybody saying anything about it or discrediting it. So I'm really thrilled with this kind of a lesson. It helps me. Russ said it wasn't really going to be much of a spiritual motivation. In a sense, that's true. But in another sense, it is spiritually motivating because it builds a greater confidence in God and a greater faith in Him, gives you a greater knowledge that what He's done is true, and you can live in it and enjoy it and grow in it. That's fantastic right there. I want to also say, do not be critical, though, of these skeptics, these language experts and other men writing these books. Rush used a number of names. Don't be critical of those men who've written those books. Pray for them. If you ever had an opportunity to talk to them, don't try to pound them over the head. Love them. What you've experienced, that's what's going to draw them. It isn't, you're not going to be able to win most of these people by saying, okay, you're skeptical on this. I got just the tape for you to listen to. Here, you listen to this tape and that'll straighten you up. That is not in itself what's going to really win them. The love of God is what's going to win them. And if they see it in you, and you're living it, and then you can also present the truth with the right spirit and with the love of God, then there's a very good chance that we can bring them into these truths. And so you want to be careful that you don't become critical, and you don't end up with this thinking that, see, some people take evolution refutation, they take evaluation of sectarian doctrines, they take other classes in Bible college, and they think, once I get all this truth, then I can just go out there and just kind of mow them down with my machine gun of truth, and they'll come right in. I'll just pile the truth so high, and they'll just have to give up. They'll just have to admit that I'm right. They don't do that. You've had the Jehovah's Witnesses at your door. You've had the Mormons at your door. You've talked to evolutionists. They don't just come in because you pile truth in front of them. There's going to have to be something that draws them that, in a sense, goes beyond the truth, and that's the love of God. And it's got to pour out of us. It's got to come out of us. The way we're saying things has got to be filled with God's love, or it won't get anywhere in their hearts. And I want to say one final thing. The conclusion on this whole matter of speaking in tongues is that those people that are open are going to know that tongues are genuine, and they're also going to know that tongues is the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to know it's the initial sign and the continuing, basic, foundational sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this thing has really been turned astray by clever workings of the devil. So there are very few people on the charismatic movement today that will stand up and say the tongues is the sign. But those that are open are going to come in and they're going to see it. They're going to see that that's the biblical truth, that's the biblical concept, and it's not going to be joy or some other experience. They're going to know, and they're going to stand up for this thing. We've got to learn this. When you're taking this in the Holy Spirit imparted class, you've got to learn this. We've got to get these truths deep down inside, learn how to give them out with confidence, with boldness, with love, and real faith in God. Okay, we'll take about a 10-minute break after Russ says something.
I agree with everything he said, and I want you to know that I'm not critical against any of those people. If I was speaking in their church, or if I had them at my home, I wouldn't preach at them like that. The reason I did that and preached it the way I did is because I'm preaching to you. And so among people who speak in tongues, you want to give a strong, powerful defense, you know, and come across that way. But personally, if I was talking to the man himself, I wouldn't do it that way. Okay, God bless you.